Well, I hope I won't need an interpreter for y'all to understand me. Just every place I've been in Scotland for the last week, they ask me if I'm speaking English. And I assure you that I am. So I'm going to try to talk slower than I normally talk, just so you can understand. We are from Tennessee in the United States of America originally. But we live in Mozambique most of the time. And it is just, it's been our heart's desire probably for the last several years to get to spend some time in Scotland. And God just gloriously worked it out for us to do that this year. So we just had a wonderful time. My part of my heritage is from Scotland, the Maxwells and Halls. So I came from Scott's roots. So for me to get back here has just been, this last week has been such a delight. And we got to spend several days on the Isle of Lewis. Got to go to Barvis, the church at Barvis, Church of Scotland at Barvis, where the 1949 revival began. We got to spend a couple of hours with two ladies that were part of that revival in those days, and just listen to them and to see that they had not gotten over it yet. You know, true revival, you know, you don't get over. There's no way you can get over it if it really touches you. And, you know, that's what's exciting for us to be here in Alan's church, because I remember when Alan came to Harvest School in 2008. You know, and he was a struggling pastor by his own words at that time. And I remember in class one day, it's probably 3 or 4 weeks into the class, all of a sudden we just heard this, "Yes! Yes!" And he was in the back of the class, and he just got it. He got it that day. And it was for 20 or 30 minutes. He was back and forth in the back of that class, just, "Yes!" And it was awesome to get to be a part of that, to see someone step into what God has really called them to do, and see God blow on, you know, the embers in his heart and fan it, you know, not just into some smoke, not to a smudge fire, but he fanned it into like an inferno. You know, it's something you could spot from the Hubble spacecraft. It was not an insignificant, you know, just a point of light kind of deal. It was not like, you know, the candles waving at a concert kind of deal. It was a full-on, like, nuclear reaction that happened with him. He just ignited. He blew up. He detonated. You know, however you want to do it, we saw him. We just saw that, and we've seen, you know, he's come back and he's brought several teams back to Pemba, and they're just amongst our favorite teams. The teams that have come from here have been some of my favorite teams, because they're passionate for God. And they're not passionate for God just to bless themselves and to feel good about themselves and have a good self-image and, you know, navigate through life a little bit better, but their teams representing this church that are just full on for God. And you're out doing the stuff. You're taking the gospel to the street. Like in the one song, you know, that today, you know, it says, "We will go." You know, and how scriptural is that? Because Jesus did not say, "Build a building and sit in it and wait for them to come." That's not what he said. He says, go ye forth into all the world. And that could be right here in White Inch, or it could be, you know, to the nations. But he says, you know, go. And he will tell you where to go. And it's not, you know, you don't necessarily have to have a passport. You don't have to have all those kind of things to be a missionary, to serve God. And so it's just, you know, it's just our privilege just to come and just sit in the midst of what God did in Alan's heart and Diane's heart and their kid's heart in 2008, and to see it come back here and see it worked out. That's what brings us probably the greatest enjoyment, the greatest joy of what we get to do, is to see, you know, Jesus and the Holy Spirit just deal with people and just completely reshape their thinking and invigorate them and give them hope to say, yeah, this really is real. You know, the power of the gospel is real. You know, God does heal people. He does redeem people. You know, it's a powerful gospel that we have. It's a powerful gospel that you have that's deposited in you, that's deposited within this church. And, you know, a gospel without power isn't really good news. You know, it's another lifestyle. It's another philosophical outlook at life and an approach to life. But the gospel with power brings hope, brings life. And, you know, that's what it's about. And that's how even that we know sometimes. You know, oftentimes, you know, Christians struggle with assurance of salvation. And I know, you know, the Church of Scotland has a strong, you know, Reformation theology. And you know about, you know, the perseverance of the saints. You know that the work that he started in you, he's going to be faithful to complete it to the end. And you know, you know, that in John it says, you know, no one can snatch them from my hands. So we know that, but we can know, sometimes we can know that in an intellectual way. And we say, oh yeah, you know, I have this experience and I know I'm going to heaven. But how do you know that practically sometimes? How do you bring that into a practical level? And I think, you know, in 1 John 3, it says, I think it's a way that sort of proves it, that he says, you know, if you see your brother in need, needing the world's goods, and you have goods, and you don't give them, if you don't help that brother, that individual, then, you know, the love of God is not in you. And so, you know, that's what's encouraging to see this church and just see what y'all are about. You know, you're about outreach to the street here. You're about an incarnational lifestyle in this community. That you are pouring yourself out. You are extending yourself. You are giving of your life, your time, your resources to minister to the poor, to the needy. And those are the people that God really loves. If you look in Psalms 146, you know, it says he's interested in, you know, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the alien. And in inner city of any inner city, anywhere in the world, you have those people there. You cannot go anywhere, I don't think, any place I've been in the inner city, that you will not run into that demographic. You will run into poor people. You will run into aliens. You know, displaced people, you know, refugees. I'm sure you have them here because you're so close to Europe and they're driven out and they're here. And you have widows. You have single mothers. You have, you know, orphans, basically. You have, you know, latchkey kids that go home after school to nothing and you provide for them. And so that's what the gospel does to us. If it really, really changes your heart. And that's one of the things that you know, Iris Ministries is about, is, you know, Heidi calls it stopping for the one. And it's a lifestyle. I know when we first got to Africa, you know, you step into a different culture than from the West. Even if you would classify yourself as middle class or poor in America or Europe, you go to Africa and you find a new definition of what poor is. You see people that have maybe get to eat one meal a day. You see people that live in a mud hut and sleep on dirt inside. You see people that, you know, have the clothes that they're wearing, and that's what they have. And you can't call you, when you see that, you can't call yourself poor in the classical sense of what we consider poor. And so your heart, when you see that, you can just be totally overwhelmed with all those needs in front of you. Just completely overwhelmed. And you don't know what to do about it. And I remember my first outreach, Pamela had already been there. I went to Africa basically to be sure my wife came home. Okay? I had no inclination of being a missionary. You know, I was like you. I was sitting in church minding my own business most Sundays and ready to go home at the end of the meeting, you know. I'd got something to chew on for that week and maybe something to challenge me for that week, and I was ready to go home. And she decided to go to Harvest School. And so it was sort of like, here am I, send her. And so she went. And I went for the last 3 weeks, like I say, basically to be sure that she came home. She drugged me. I got there like at 3:30 in the morning when they did not fly into Pemba at night. They were out there with flashlights and stuff. We were hoping we were not crashing a block party when the plane landed. It was not the most encouraging start. She drags me to a meeting with Heidi Baker the first morning that I'd been there. I hadn't even eaten a meal there. She drags me to a meeting to sign up to be a long-term missionary. I did not want to do that. You know, and some of you can be called to something and you'll say, I don't want to do that. That is just a little bit too extreme. That's a little bit too radical. I'm content doing what I'm comfortable with. You know, we get comfortable. All of us get comfortable. And we don't like change, and it's just hard because it moves us out of a place of feeling secure. It just how many in here, let's take a poll. How many people in here enjoy just extravagant, radical change? Wow. Okay, this is a perfect laboratory for God to step into and do something with then. Because that's just who we are. We don't like that. I didn't like it. It was not good. I was ready to go home the second day I got there. I was ready to leave. It was too crazy. When you know, we were part of a charismatic church, but when we saw the Holy Spirit showing up and the way people were behaving and stuff, I thought this is what it looks like when about 200 people come off their medication all at one time. It was like, I mean, I looked at that and just, what is wrong with these people? I thought this was a Christian place. It would have some order because God is a God of order. And I was seeing everything but order. And so I was ready to change my ticket. If it hadn't cost so much, I would have. But I was too heavily invested at that point in time to, you know, it's that Scott's blood coming in me. I'm not turning loose the $750 to get out of here. So I'll grit my way through it for the next little bit. So I stayed, and you know, God worked on my heart during that time. He didn't work on my heart to the extent that I was ready to give it up and go right then, okay? And it's like, your name was Iris, okay? Iris Hall. We're probably related. In the spirit and in the natural, maybe. it's like she said, you know, people here are comfortable. You know, they think they're living the wonderful life. Is a wonderful life really that wonderful? Is it really that wonderful? And so, you know, I made it through, but I wasn't ready to step out and go. Pamela was. Pamela did not want to leave Pemba. I drug her to the plane. She cried all the way to the plane. She did not want to go home. But we went home. But the nice thing was, I knew that Jesus loved me, because during the end of that school, you know, she wanted to be a missionary. I did not want to be a missionary. I was a self-employed veterinarian, and I was content with doing that. That was good. So she was offered a position on the Harvest School staff to do the student selection. So I said, yes, she can do her mission thing in the living room, on the internet, all day long. She can just do it as much as she likes, and then she can have my dinner ready for me when I get home from delivering calves, you know? And I thought, Jesus loves me so much to have just done that for me. It was the best of both worlds. You know, it was just, this is good. You know? And the next year she was asked to go back and be on the staff, just, you know, to be a house mom and a house mum, excuse me. And I want to be culturally relevant, Jackie. So she went, and I went for 5 weeks. And I thought, I can do this. This is a great mission type life. You know, we can go for 5 weeks a year. I can feel good about myself. I've done the mission deal. And we can go home and live life as normal. And that was fine. But what happened during that school was, the people that were running the school decided they weren't going to run it anymore. And they were basically going to leave. Pamela was working with them, but she didn't feel inclined to leave. And that's when life got interesting. And so Heidi asked her, do you think you can run this school? Well, my wife does not have no in her. No means maybe. Okay? She is dauntless. She's tenacious. She is unrelenting. She's a visionary. And you're not gonna hit her. She's gonna be like a bull going through. You know, you're either gonna go with her, or you better get out of the way, because that's what's happening. She says, yeah, I think I can do that. Well, so I'm saying, well, this is still pretty good. This is all internet-based for the most part. So she can do all of that. And we can come over and be on staff or something like that. I'm still delusional at this point. And, you know, making up my own scenario of what it might look like. And so we went home after that. She did the admin part for that following school. And then we were asked to come in 2008 and actually lead the schools on the ground, which was a huge, huge stretch for us. And I'm saying this not to pat ourselves on the back. I'm saying it from the standpoint that many of you will be called into things that you think you are completely unqualified to do, that you do not have the remotest business being doing. But God's going to use you. Because when he finds people that are inadequate in themselves, then he can do something through them. And so we were completely inadequate for what we were being called to do. I'd been a veterinarian for 37 years in a small economically deprived rural town in Tennessee. Pamela had been a homeschool mom. That was our qualifications for ministry, okay? And so I'm saying that to encourage you that when God calls you to do something that looks completely outlandish, that looks completely off the chart, off the map, undoable, impossible, all those kind of things, that is the time to grab onto it and say, yay, God, let's go after it. And that can be for you as an individual, or that can be for you as a church body. You know, because what you're doing here in the natural looks impossible. For you to go into a neighborhood here and take the love of God in there, the love of Jesus shed abroad in your hearts, full of the Holy Spirit, and go in and transform a neighborhood appears to be a dauntless, I mean, it just looks like, how is that going to happen? You know, government hadn't been able to do it. You know, that's an argument that we can come up with. You know, all these brainiacs couldn't do it. How can we? Well, government wasn't set up to do that. You know, you were set up to do that. The church was set up to do that. So no wonder the government flops on it, because they don't have a heart. I mean, there's people in government that have hearts. You know, I'm saying, as a body, government is just, it's an institution. It's just a composite of stuff. But they don't have a heart. They're not going to meet people individually where they are and form relationship with them and touch people. You know, that's the church. That's you. That's where you come in. That's where your lives, you know, touch people. And so, you know, it appeared impossible. But so we decided we're going to do it, which meant, you know, I was basically going to work 5 months in my practice, and we're going to live in Mozambique for, you know, 7 or 8 months out of the year. We had no clue how we would do this. And sometimes you're going to be called to do things you're not going to be able to figure it out. I'm a planner. Anybody in here a planner? Anybody like to make plans? Okay, I'm one of the guys, I can walk by sight with the best of them. I can do that ridiculously well. I can excel at walking by sight. Anybody in here really good by walking at sight? But, you know, when it came to walking by faith, now that was just a little bit, for me, that was a little bit trickier, you know, terrain to navigate, because I like, you give me the plan and I can go with that. So we were in that position of doing that. And so my plan was, I was going to work 5 months, and then we would be in Africa for the rest of the year. And we live tight. I could do this without really relying upon God. Some of you will have those kind of things, and you'll say, okay, I can do this, and I can pull this off. Well, that's not faith. I wasn't operating in faith the way that I started. I was operating by what I thought I could do. And so we were sitting there I was in my office probably April or something of that year before we were going for the rest of the year. Now, you know, we're stepping out and just going, this is like nuts. Our family thinks we're nuts. Our friends think we're nuts. We have no way to argue with them, because I personally agreed with them. Yeah, we are nuts, you know. Let's talk about something else. You know, that's just obvious. And so I was arguing with myself on how this looks. You know, what does this look like? I mean, I'm an adult human being, a college education, a professional person, responsible, all these kind of things. This looks like somebody having a severe midlife crisis or something, or maybe three of them. It looked like you're just going off the rails here. You're a total nutter, you know. And so I was agonizing in my office one morning, just, oh, this doesn't make sense. How are we going to do it? We're going to, you know, we're going to come back. We're going to starve. We're not going to be able to start the practice back up. It's just, oh. And the phone rang this morning. And God will talk to you in ways that you can understand. That is one of the nicest things about God, is his graciousness towards us, that he will speak to you in ways that you can personally understand and get it when you're facing those places where you're having to really step out and trust him. So the phone rang that morning, and there's a lady on the phone. Now, I've been there 37 years. We were a small community. People knew that I worked on dogs, cats, horses, cows. Don't call me about a pig. Don't call me about a turtle. Don't call me about a budgie. Dogs, cats, horses, cows. That was the deal. Well, this lady was on the phone. She was having like a nuclear meltdown fit. Do people here have fits? Okay, spells, hissy fits, what do they call them? Okay, she was having one of those. And so I asked her what the problem was. She says, it's my ferret. Well, I didn't like ferrets. I hope there's no real ferret aficionados in here. If there are, I apologize, but I personally didn't much like them. I thought they were sort of a stretched out rat. And so, but, you know, I was a son of the South, and we were raised to be polite. So I asked this lady what the problem was with her ferret. She manages to get her breath up again, and she says, it's constipated. And so here I am. I don't like them to start with. And here I have one with a fairly significant problem, I guess, for a ferret. So I talk her through the problem, and then I hung up the phone, and then I took it back off the hook, and I just started laughing until I was crying. Because it was like God called up and said, okay, Maxwell, here is the deal. Choice number one, you can stay here on the cruise ship America, where the problem du jour, that's French, is a constipated ferret. Or you can go to Africa and be part of a history-making move of God. It's your choice. I love you either way. Let me know something. And so I understood at that point, you know, that you know, our life was going to change. And it was changing, you know, that message was part of it, but it was because, is a wonderful life all that wonderful? You know, is living a comfortable American life, having hot water, broccoli, bacon and eggs, you know, a nice vehicle. Is that what we're called to do? Is that what God saved us for? Is that the best we have to look forward to when we get saved? Is having a nice life and being able to go home at night and shut her door and sit in front of her television and indulge ourselves. And just be consumed with ourselves and our comfort and our private Christianity, you know, enjoying God, but not really stepping out and changing society. You know, Scotland has a tremendous heritage of Christianity. You know, I've read a lot about it over the years, and I've read a lot about, you know, the Scottish Covenanters. You know, no king but Christ, no king but Jesus. You know, for Christ's crown and covenant. You know, the solemn league and covenant. You know, you have such a rich tradition of contending for the faith once delivered for the saints, and that's. Like in lots of countries, that fire has you know, sort of gone down. You know, it's under the ashes somewhere. There's still fire there. You know, we ran into it. We were privileged to speak at a Church of Scotland in Stornoway this week, and we saw, you know, the Holy Spirit just showed up. People were hungry, and they were there to 12 that night. We thought they were going to get done, you know, around 9:15 is, you know, what was our plan again of doing that. And, but, you know, the Holy Spirit just showed up, and there were people there hungry. You know, your countrymen, your nation, that were hungry for more of God, that are dissatisfied just with normal, you know, what we call normal Christianity. They wanted to see God move in them and in their neighborhood, in their family, in their schools, in their workplace. And, you know, that's the heritage that's been here in this country. You know, we're praying, you know, that Holy Spirit would breathe on that. You know, he says, you know, he won't put out, you know, a little bitty fire. He won't do that. You know, he'll blow on it. So, you know, we're praying that the Holy Spirit would blow on, you know, the coals in Scotland and ignite it like he did in Allen in 2008, and is set in what's come back here and happened in this body of believers through that. You know, he's one person that was ignited, but then he comes back and he sets a fire here, and then you take it out there and you set a fire there, and then that fire goes. And it comes oftentimes by the simplest things. It comes by, you know, what Heidi teaches us, you know, stopping for the one. I remember, to circle back to where I began, you know, I remember my first outreach. I went, Pamela had already gone on an outreach, and so they put me on as a visitor. I was very, very uncomfortable. I'm basically a shy person, an introverted person. And so, you know, huge crowds of people and stuff, you know, I want to go over in the corner, or I want to go somewhere else. That's just my personality type, I guess. And so I remember I woke up that morning in the village, and I unzipped my tent. Now, we go out in these bush villages where they have nothing. They have no running water. They have no electricity. They have nothing. I mean, it is poor. I think Alan can testify to that because he's taking his teams there. And so I unzipped my tent, and there's like probably 100 kids standing outside my tent, and they're looking at me like this. They're about this far away from me and Jackie, and they're just like this. And if I moved my head, there's like 200 eyes went. And for me, that was very, very intimidating, because I'm saying, what am I going to do? How can I possibly? I can't communicate with them. I don't know Makua. I don't know Portuguese. They're poor. They need stuff. I don't have stuff. How am I going to do that? So here was my plan. I zipped up my tent. And it worked. No longer did I have 200 eyes staring at me. And so I sat in that tent until the sun kept getting higher and higher in the heat. I was sweating in there. I was just soppy wet with sweat because it was so hot. I'd probably nearly breathed all the oxygen out of this tent. So I'm sitting in there sweating like a big pig and panting. And some of you, you know, have zipped your tent and you're sitting in that tent panting and sweating about, how am I going to do this? How am I going to go out into this world of poverty, of need, and how am I going to confront that? What am I going to do? Because if I'd been able to write a check or liquidate everything I had that day and give it right then and there, the next morning they'd have been right back staring at me, because there's no way that I could meet all that need. And that can overwhelm us as individuals. It can overwhelm us as a church when you see, oh, there's so much. And we can take the easy way out of zipping our tent up. But God's going to work on us and make us sweat. And he's going to make us uncomfortable in there. And you're going to have to come out at some point. So Heidi taught us the concept of stopping for the one. It's not that difficult to do this. You know, I'm gonna give a short demonstration of it just to prove that you can do this. Okay? So you may want to take notes, because it's very, very highly technical. Okay? It's a highly technical, sophisticated strategy. And so, you know, I'm going to talk slow and I'm going to move slow so that you can get it, okay? How many in here drive cars? Okay, a large number of people drive cars. How many of you put petrol in your cars? Okay, most of these cars run on petrol. There's not too many of the Honda or the Toyota Priuses over here then, the battery guys. Okay, so how many of you in here eat? The majority of your people eat. That's a good thing, isn't it? Okay, so how many of you have ever been to a petrol station, got your petrol, or going in to pay, and you see somebody sitting outside that looks a little bit down on their luck, that looks a little bit hungry? Anybody ever seen those kind of people? Show of hands. Okay. Here's what you do. Now, watch carefully. Hi, my name's Tony. What's your name?
Neil.
Neil, you look like you're a little bit hungry. Would you like to go in and get something to eat? No, thanks. You don't want to. Okay. Sometimes it works that way. Okay. But you've done what God asked you to do. You saw somebody that was in need. They refused it. That happens. But oftentimes you'll do it. Let's see. Hello, my name is Tony. What's your name?
Heather.
Heather, you look a little bit hungry. Would you like something to eat? Okay, come in with me and you can pick something out. Okay? That's how complicated it can be. That person is very highly unlikely to pull out a gun or a knife and kill you on the spot. You know, we worry about homeless people and, you know, they're those kind of people, right? They're those kind of people. They got themselves into that trouble. They can get themselves out of that. Anybody ever thought that when they made a poor person? I have. I'll be the first to raise my hand to say that I've done that. But, you know, if Jesus looked at me and said, well, Tony got himself into that trouble, he can get himself out, he wouldn't have come and died on the cross at all. He'd have left us to our own devices to do it. And so if you catch hold of that's what Christ has done for you. If you really, really get that in your heart, you cannot look at anybody else and not see someone made in the image of God and care for them and want to help them, whether it's with food or clothing or whether it's with, you know, with the gospel, which is the greatest, you know, thing you can do. But that creates a way that you can, relationship is where it works from. Now, I'm sure you're finding that out here, you know, in your neighborhood, that what you're doing works because of relationship that you're building with people. Because God created us for relationship. God lived in relationship before everything was formed. It was Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they lived together in community and in fellowship. And we're made in the image of God. And so we're created for relationship. Other people are created for relationship. So, for me, that's that's the way that it builds on. You build a relationship with people. They may cuss at you. They may spit on you. They may hit you. All those kind of things. But that doesn't matter. You push through that. And God touches them. I'm sure Heather's found that out. Here, you know, you deal with people that, you know, you want to shake them. You know, you want to shake them because you want them to get it. But they don't get it right away. We didn't get it right away. We didn't get the love of God right away. And so, you know, we have to, you know, we really have to go low and be patient and be humble and be a servant. Because that's ultimately where it's going to be. You know, I think it's in John 13, you know, could have been John 12 at the end of it, where the disciples were arguing who's going to be the greatest. You know, we're concerned about position, title, all this kind of stuff. And so they were arguing about it. And so what did Jesus do? He washed their feet, which was the most humiliating task that anybody could be called upon in there. I mean, the Jewish slaves weren't even required to do that. That was like for the Gentile slaves. It wasn't even, the Jewish didn't do that. And so that was Jesus' answer, and that's the way he's called us to do it. And he'll provide for us to do it. You know, some of you may be called, you know, to missions, and you wonder how you're going to do it. You know, and that was our struggle, was how were we financially going to do this. And so at the end of 2008, after we'd led those two schools, my plan still was I'm going to go back and work 5 months, and then we'll go back in 2009. And I'm still not relying on God, okay, to get back to where we were. I wasn't relying upon God. Pamela was not part of this scenario at all, because Pamela is just, whoosh, she's like a rocket, you know, and she was ready to go and all that. You know, if we say if we had life hymns, Pamela's life hymn would be "I'll Fly Away." Mine would be "I Shall Not Be Moved." And so that was the tension that we operated in, and some of you can operate in that tension as married couples if you're called to missions. And so I was still working my plan that I was going to do this. And the night before we flew out in 2008, this was during the time when Roland was sick, and some of the things that he had been doing in the past, he wasn't able to do. And so Heidi asked us if we could do some of that also, in addition to what we're doing. And so we say yes. And the term they were going to put on it, for just for terminology's sake, not to applaud myself or anything, it was, you know, we were going to be international field coordinators of bases, which meant we would be the liaison between bases and the Bakers. And we would have to do some international travel to visit, you know, the missionaries on these bases. So, yeah, we can do that. And so I'm saying the plan can still be we can travel for a month before school, so I can work 4 months and do that. So I'm still working the plan, okay? And I'm telling you all this to maybe dissuade you if God calls you to come up with some big plan on your own, because it's a lot of wasted effort, I've found. So we get back at the end of December, anticipating being there till the beginning of April. It was like a week after we got home, Heidi Baker calls the house, says, "Well, y'all are international field coordinators now." I wish they'd got a better word for it. Chefies or something like that for Portuguese. "And we're having international meetings in Pemba on the 9th. You need to meet all these people." And so there, my plan sort of went up in smoke, because now I'm having to rely upon God completely, because we did not have the finances to do that. Some of you will be called into missions, and you will not have the finances to do that. He's not going around and checking everybody's bank balance and saying, okay, they've got enough to do this, we'll do them. So instead of going home for 4 months to wind life down or to work, I find myself in the prospect of walking away from my practice and closing life down. And we got a phone call a couple of days later from somebody we had met like two or three times at a prayer place. I knew him as well as I know anybody else sitting in here outside of Pamela and Jackie and Alan and Diane. And he says, well, I hear y'all are going back already. And I said, yep. And he said, well, how are you doing it? And I said, we don't know. And he said, well, how much do you think it's going to cost you for a year to do this? And I said, I figure probably at least $30,000, you know, for both of us for tickets and everything. And he said, well, how much support do you have? And I said, well, we have one person that sends us $50 a month. That was all the known support we had. We had one lady that sent us $50 a month. And so he said, well, have you done the math? And I said, yes, I've done the math several times. And, you know, I realized it doesn't work. And he said, but y'all are still going. And I said, yeah, we're still going to go. He said, well, we've been blessed this year. We love Irish. We love you guys. Whatever the difference is between what you raise and the $30,000, we're going to support you this year. So there I was with my plan, and then God just steps in and provides us $30,000 on one phone call. You know, we've needed it every year since then, but what I'm saying is if God calls you to do something, if he calls you into mission somewhere, he will get you there. He will take care of you. He will lavish himself upon you. And you can do it without making a plan. So, you know, I'm just encouraging you, you know, live the life. You know, the wonderful life is living with Jesus. The wonderful life is serving others. That's the wonderful life. It can be lots more difficult, sure. But it's the wonderful life is to see people step into the kingdom that you touch their life, you touch their family's life. And as that spreads, you know, I think even that kind of thing, you'll see revival break out in this land just because of individual lives laid down for Jesus and just willing to do what he calls you to do. So, you know, I applaud you guys for what you're doing. I mean, it's just, you know, I know when Alan came and we got to talk about it, you know, I'm just saying, yes, you know, because he didn't get over it. He didn't get over revival. He didn't get over being touched in his heart. Lisa came to her school a couple years ago. Have you gotten over it? You know, you just, you know, when you really meet God, when his presence comes down on you, it changes you and you don't get over it. We were visiting our son who just recently moved to Minnesota. And he was taking me out to a professional baseball game, which is a big sport in the States. So we're walking from the car park to the stadium, and I saw some people circled up around what appeared to be a blind guy. He had on glasses and had a cane, so I'm Sherlock Holmes, so I figured that out. And I told my son, I said, oh, there's somebody praying for somebody. That's cool. And I got closer, and it was a Harvard School student from the last school. You know, so that's what charges us. And I know, you know, seeing what Alan's done here is charges us. And when he sees what y'all are doing, I know that charges them. You know, when they see somebody just get it and just go for it. So, you know, I just applaud you guys. I love Scotland. We pray for revival for Scotland. And we pray that it would start here. That it would start with you. It would start in this very place, that the presence of God, you know, Christ in you would step onto these streets of Glasgow, into this neighborhood, and it would make a difference. And people would be drawn to it. They would see that, and they would say, what is up with that? Why would somebody, What is this? So we love you guys. We thank you for